I want to talk today about life, light, and love in Jesus, in God. Why would we talk about that? That's pretty basic stuff. It is basic. I'm a Sunday school kind of person. I just go back to basics all the time. Well, because there's a lot of death, darkness, and hatred and misery in the world. And God is these three things, life, light, and love. Not only does he have these things, or it's not so much that he has those things. The Bible says he is those things. And I'm going to show that here in a bit. In classical theology, God doesn't just have attributes. He is his attributes. He's called a simple being. Not simplistic, but simple, meaning he has no parts. He just is. And he's not composite like we are. We have a soul, we have a body, we have different parts to us. And classically in theology, meaning the early church fathers and up through the Middle Ages at least, God does not have parts. He's simple. And he is his attributes, which is a very abstruse concept to try to wrap your mind around. It's very difficult, actually, to really understand how that could be. But nevertheless, that is the way the church has thought of God. And not just the Christian church, actually. The Jews had the same concept, and Muslims had the same concept about God, and even Greeks, even the pagans. So it's sort of a shared thought about what God must be like. Anyway, we're not going to get into that in any detail. That's about it right there, that I'm going to talk about that. But so, yeah, there's a lot of the opposites of life, light, and love in the world. And so that's one reason we need to know about these things. And the fact that that's just who God is. And if that's who God is, we need to know that. We need to know these things because that's who he is. We need to know who God is. And we need those things in our lives operating strongly. And we need to receive them, therefore, from God. We also need to be a conduit to other people, from God to them, to show those things. All right, so I'm going to use, of course, Jesus and God interchangeably because Jesus is God. So if I sometimes say God or sometimes say Jesus, you know what I mean. Jesus is life. Okay? I'm going to go to, I've got a bunch of scriptures, and they're almost all from John, either the book of John or the book of 1 John. John seems to really talk about life, light, and love a lot. It seems to be a very important set of ideas for him. And I've got one scripture from Paul, but the rest are John. Anyway, John 5:26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. This is saying that God, the Father, God, the Son, and of course the Holy Spirit, are self-existent. They're not like us. They're not created. The Nicene Creed says Jesus was begotten, not made. So that means he's somehow eternally generated by the Father, but he wasn't created. There was no time that he did not exist. Last time I taught, I mentioned the St. Antony and Athanasius and the Nicene Creed. So that was the big controversy for the Nicene Creed was, well, what is Jesus God or is he less than God? And a guy named Arius said, well, there was a time when Jesus was not, when the Son was not, meaning he had to be created at some point. And Athanasius took the other side, which was the traditional side of Christianity from the earliest apostles on, which was no, there was no time where Jesus was not, because he's God. He's consubstantial with the Father, meaning he's of the same substance, the same essence. So that's what this verse is saying. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. So both the Father and the Son have life in themselves. They're just there. They just exist. They didn't come into being. They just have always been. And to say always been is not even right, because always means time. And God is outside of time. He's eternal. Eternal does not mean long time, long, long, long time. Eternal means no time, outside of time, no beginning, no end, just there. So that is the traditional, orthodox, non-heretical way of thinking about God throughout history. There are theologians nowadays who try to challenge all that, but whatever. So, also John 11:25. Jesus said to her, was that Martha? Martha or Mary, I can't remember. Martha, I guess. I am the resurrection and the life. The life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And 1 John 1:2, the life, meaning Jesus, was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And I like the Amplified Bible there, because it says the eternal life who was with the Father and was manifested to us. Eternal life is not an energy. It's a person. And eternal life is not referring to, again, it's not referring to long-lasting. It's not talking about time, really. It's talking about God's life. So when Jesus said, I came that you have life, or if you believe in the Son, you shall not perish but have everlasting or eternal life, he's meaning it came that you would have God's life put into you. It's God's life, Zoe in the Greek. So it's not just a long time. You're going to live a long time. It's no. You're going to have some interaction internally with God's own life. So God puts himself into you, and he is closer to you than anything can be. I mean, he's as close to you as anything can be, if I said that right. Right? Nothing can get closer to you than being in you. So God, Jesus saying, I want you to have eternal life, and I'm in you, you will have eternal life. He's putting that life in you. Okay. God is life. Jesus, God, is light. 1 John 1:5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And John 1:5. So 1 John 1:5 and John 1:5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So light, a synonym for it would be truth. You know, he's shining a light on your pathway to show you where to go, what precepts to follow, what to believe and what to not believe, what to regard as true and what to regard as false. So when we say God is light, Jesus is light, it's I think primarily referring to the truth. What is the truth? That's a big question. I mean, everybody's got so many different answers of what the truth is. And the Bible is saying Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to know the truth, look at him, because he's revealing to you the Father, revealing to you God. Truth is when our minds, what we believe in our minds, correspond with reality. With whatever is external to us, when we agree with that in our minds, we have truth. And so, truth is really kind of a mind-oriented thing, an intellect. It's really geared towards intellect. It's when our minds are in agreement with reality. God, Jesus, is love. 1 John 4:8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So again, John is not saying God has love, God has light, God has life. No, God is life, God is love, God is whichever one I didn't say. Light, I guess. And so love is more of a will-oriented thing. Love is the purposeful or an intentional pursuit of the good of another without any regard for yourself. And we're talking about agape love, not, you know, there's many different kinds of love, but we're talking about Bible love, agape love. It's love, it's wanting somebody else's good regardless of what it means for you. You're just completely not even thinking about yourself. So that comes from God. We need that. We need to know that that is God's attitude or orientation towards us. He is actively seeking our good without any regard for himself. And in fact, he has, in a way, no regard for himself because he doesn't need anything. He just doesn't need anything. So even when he wants us to worship him, it's not because he needs to be worshipped. It's not like he's some egotistical guy up there that's demanding to be honored. No, he wants us to worship him because it's good for us to worship him. Everything he's oriented towards is outside of himself. Because he's completely self-sufficient. All right. First John, well, this kind of helps explain what love is. 1 John 3:16-17. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? There again, love is that sacrificial pursuit of the good of others. Now, Jesus, as life, is the source of light and love. So he is life, and springing forth from that life comes light and love. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. I realize this is very... Yes. And... Exactly. Beloved, let us love one another. Anyway, because it's so simple. It's so simple, and yet the more I was meditating on this, I was like, oh my gosh, this has so much... ramifications, you know, so many ramifications, is like you could never plumb the depths of this. So John is just like that. John's books are like that. They're so simple. And you kind of get it, you kind of see it, and yet you go, man, what does that mean? You know, how do I actually live that out? Well, it takes a lifetime, probably, and probably more than that, if I'm honest. So, I want to say that this life, light, and love, they travel together. Okay? You can't really have one without the other. They are always come as a team, as a group. Wherever there's love, true love, if it's real love, it's got to have light with it and life and so on with the other two. If there's love, there's got to be light and life. If there's life, it's got to be light, and I get tripped up. I forgot which one I was on. But they all go together. It's like other triads in the Bible. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Glory, refuge, and strength in the Old Testament. Prophet, priest, and king. Righteousness, peace, and joy. These things go together. They you can't really... If they're really present, they're all together. If it's the true version of those things, they come as a package. Hot, cold, lukewarm. No, not really. That's not one. A lukewarm person is really just a cold person who's pretending to be hot. It's really just two kinds of people. Only he's actually worse off than the cold person because he's got that big layer of self-deception on top of him. Okay, so like I said, these three things, they can be distinguished, but they cannot be separated. I think you can sort of get them out of balance. You could have maybe too much light and not enough love in your life. And that would lead to legalism. If you're just so focused on the truth, but you don't take into account real life and how people really are and how you are, you'll be a legalist. If you go the other way and you so focus on love and inclusion and things like that, and to the sort of exclusion of truth, you will become a licentious person. You'll be a, you know, progressive Christian, you know, that lets anything in, even though the Bible clearly says those should not be in. There's just a balance. There has to be that proper balance between those things. Okay, this is going way faster than I thought it might go. That's good. We'll get out early. Good stuff. Very good. All right, I'm going. Ephesians 4, here's my Paul reference. 7 through 13 for a little background, and then 14, 16 for the thing I want to focus on. So 7 through 13, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Man, he can pack a lot of words into a sentence. It's just saying God gave us, the church, gifts to lead us to maturity, to bring us to a mature, perfected existence in him. Then 14 through 16, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But, here we go, speaking the truth, light, the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Okay. Speaking the truth in love leads to maturity. And that's kind of what I'm saying about the, light and love, coming out of life, speaking the truth in love. That is our charter, is to speak the truth in love. And again, too much truth, not enough love, legalism. Too much love, not enough truth, licentiousness. And if you notice things going on in the church today, especially a lot of evangelical churches, they're not getting that part because they tend to be one or the other. And we're just seeing a lot of legalistic churches or a lot of super liberal churches that just, you know, kind of wink at the Bible and don't really obey it. So we want to be that happy medium in between. We want both truth and love in their proper proportions. And so I think, well, we enter into, where did I write that down? I had that in my notes. To enter into truth, this is, I think, the typical, I think this is typical of, say, someone who gets born again, gets converted. It's the love that you receive first. And the love allows you to go along with the truth that you're also getting. It's the love of God that opens you up to truth. But it's the truth that opens you up to life. Because Jesus said, if you stay in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's the truth that touches life, but it's the love that gets you to truth or touches truth. So if you just go to somebody and hammer them with truth, you could be totally correct. completely accurate, but all it does is harden a person's heart. It just stiffens their neck. If you've probably experienced it. You've probably had somebody do that to you, and it makes you just go, no, you know, I'm just going to do that despite you, you know. I've certainly done that. If you, you know, you have to somehow be a conduit of God's love, right? Not the totally sloppy anything goes love, because that would be love without truth. But not the super hard, harsh, all truth and no love. Neither one of those works. There has to be both. And, you know, if you have like a child who's got a, let's say you have a son who's got a girlfriend that, you know, that's not the right one, okay? But they are full speed ahead. If you just come at that child and start tearing down that girlfriend and telling them all the things that why she's the wrong one, what's it going to do? Probably. It's probably just going to rally them to their side. It's going to make them come to their defense. Huh. Yeah, exactly. They'll be married in a week. No. Now, that would be my initial, I mean, that's the way I want to go at it, right? I've had this several times in our family. So, yeah, over multiple children. I just want to come in there and go, you know, it's so obviously not the right person. Why don't you see that? And Deborah goes, don't do that. Don't do that. If you do that, you'll just drive them into their arms, you know, even deeper. So she's right. Thank you. She's right. And so far, that approach has worked. So they ended up with the right ones. It's the same, you know. You've got a child maybe that's rebellious and living in sin and so forth. And the you know, especially if they were raised in the church and they know what the, you know, what you believe and so forth. And man, you know, I just want, again, that's me. I'm a truth-oriented person. I want to go in and, you know, just lay it down, you know, and say, what do you, you know, that's wrong. You're wrong. And, you know, it doesn't work. It just makes them more hard-hearted. I mean, they're to blame for their own hard-heartedness, but it does help push them in that direction. You know, it is kind of tempting them to be more like that. So, and yet you can't be compromising on what the Bible says, for instance. You can't do that because it is truth, and love is not contrary to truth. So you have to go to God. You have to go to God, because this is not some formula where you can just say, well, I've got 70% truth and 30% love, so I need to make it 50-50. You know, you can't, it's not like that. You just have to go to God and say, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? You know, I need to show your love for person X, my child, my friend, my neighbor. You know, I need to show love to myself even. But I also need to have truth. I can't disparage either one of those. So God will tell you. God will lead you. But you have to be patient. You have to come to Him in humility and really just an attitude of, God, I have no clue. You know, I'm an idiot. And I really don't know what's what. And please show me. But we know from James, if we ask God for wisdom and we don't doubt, He'll give it to us. So I meant for, actually forgot to say is that first we need this understanding for ourselves. So many of us, especially I believe probably in this church, have come from pretty legalistic backgrounds and got really beat up for it, got just kind of gradually worn down because of it. And, I know myself, before I came here, I was just kind of like, chuck the whole thing, man. I'm so sick of this, and I just found some friends who were in the same boat. They were Christians like me, but we were like, chuck it, we're just going to go have fun and get out of this church thing. And, so we did all sorts of stupid, wrong things. But, then you realize after a while that's no good either. So, but anyway, we need to apply that to ourselves. We need to, like Larry was saying, we need to know every day that God loves us, that God loves us. He cherishes us. He is seeking to bless us. He is determined to find our good, to achieve our good. That's what he's all about. And as it turns out, what is really good for us is to be in correspondence with the truth. But we just have to know that he cares for us before we're really willing to listen to that truth. I actually think what we've been taught, the meditate until your emotions are happy, and then move into thanksgiving and praise. And then thanksgiving and praise leads into worship. Those really touch into love, light, and truth. You move from love, you meditate on the word until you're, oh yeah, God loves me. Oh yeah, God loves me. I don't have to earn his love. He loves me before I earn anything. And that's the meditation part, happiness. And then you move into thanks and praise, which is just declaring to God what's true about him. It's the truth. It's light. So you've gone from love to light. And then that moves you into worship, where somehow God springs up in you, and that's life. That adoration. A lot of old theologians would call that contemplation. So you move from meditation to thanks and praise to contemplation. Love, light, life. That's the sequence. Now, maybe over time, because these things are all stacked on top of each other in God. They're all simultaneous. Who knows? I don't know. Maybe over a lifetime, by reason of use, it becomes that way in the Christian. You don't necessarily have to be so mechanical about it. It's just kind of, they're all there simultaneously. Okay? It's not like some rigid formula, but it's a very helpful approach. It's a very, even if you're mechanical about it, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Like Jim used to say, hey, just be totally wooden, Don't worry about feelings or anything like that. Just praise God. Just be completely mechanical about it. And let God develop anything past that. It's okay. That's good. All right. So we should receive that love, light, life for us, for ourselves, and offer it to others. So, I mean, we receive it for ourselves so that we can offer it to others. You can't give to somebody what you don't possess. So you need to possess it yourself, and then you're a conduit to give it to others. Like one other example would be like babies. We don't discipline babies into the truth, okay? We just shower them with love, 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 like that little baby right there. total love. There's no punishment. There's no, you know, I don't expect my three-month-old to go out and wash the car or do the dishes. You know, it's just total love no matter what they do, no matter how many diapers they mess, no matter. So, and it's a joy. It's a total joy just because they are who they are. And that's the way God is with us. It's first love bombardment, okay? I'm just going to love you. I'm going to give. Expectations for your behavior comes later. But it does come. It must come. You don't want your 13-year-old still messing diapers and expecting you to clean it up. Anyway, obviously, another example is just witnessing to people. You know, it's hard to witness people cold. It's hard to be a cold call salesman, you know, because you really can't discover that. I mean, you can't really, it'd be hard to just convey love in a one-time meeting, you know, at the coffee house or something. You know, it's bound to happen. I know it happens. People get saved, etc. They've probably already been worked on prior to you, you know, by the Holy Spirit, and some other people were in their lives that helped with all that. You know, it's not totally up to any one person to do all this. But it is up to you to do your little part. You know, be a conduit of God's love first, and then the truth, and then expect God to bring them to life. That's what we want, is life. Because that's what we want to touch life. Because that's the core. That's the heart. That's the freedom. That's the victory. All right. Well, as they say in some churches, and here ends the lesson. God is good. Anybody have any testimony?